Prayer for a moment. Be still, for the power of the Lord is moving in this place. He comes to cleanse and heal, to minister his grace. No work too hard for him. In faith, receive from him. Be still, for the power of the Lord is moving in this place. Amen. Please open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Our theme today is church matters, because church matters, if I can put it like that. Church matters. But if you went outside these doors, perhaps people would say, well, we're not sure church matters, does it? Skeptics who are too blind to see, secular society that just wants to shrug off anything to do with the church, and even people out to destroy the church. Well, the words we're reading this evening were written by somebody who was really out to destroy the church. He wanted to put an end to this church that had been founded by Jesus Christ. His name was Saul, and he came from a place called Tarsus. And one day when he was out on his mission of arresting Christians, suddenly something strange happened. He saw a very bright vision, and he heard these words, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" See, persecuting the church is the same as persecuting Jesus. But this destroyer of the church was set free from his pride, from his prejudice, from his self-righteousness. What did it? It was God's grace. It was God's gentle grace. It was God's gradual grace. Maybe it started when he was there and Stephen was put to death. And he gave that wonderful testimony which we read in Acts 7. Wonderful testimony to God's grace. And he gave his life as a witness. That must have done something to Saul. Maybe he didn't recognize it at the time. We don't always see God's working when he's working. Sometimes it's kind of below the radar. But he's there with his gentle, gradual grace. And then Paul was free. He was free to make that response of faith. Repentance and faith in the risen Lord. Now, that I have a son who gives me very useful presents, and this was one of them. I can't put it on because I'm going to disturb this microphone, but the idea is you put that round your head, and when you're destroying it yourself, like I usually do, you press that on once, and then twice, you get a really bright light. You get the idea. So your hands are free to wreck your garage or whatever you're working on at the latest date. Now, as we approach God's word, we need a light to shine into the word. Otherwise, we're just going to get a human understanding. So we need the Holy Spirit of God to really shine this evening, so we don't get a human version of what's going on. We hear it right from heaven. That's what we want. Now, I think in this first 11 verses, we have signposts. Signposts can be very good. Did you know you've got some very strange signposts around here? As we were driving here this evening, I saw a signpost that said Scotland and Ireland. Yeah. I thought I was going to Trowbridge or North Bradley. Scotland or Ireland? So signposts are not always right. Sometimes people are trying to change signposts or alter them or take them away. Maybe the world's trying to do that with some of the signposts that this book gives us. But the first signpost this evening is church matters. Saints are special. God's VIPs. Paul and Timothy are writing, they're the slaves of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus of Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Did you notice the saints come first? The church isn't there for the sake of ministers. It's the other way around. Ministers are gifted to build up and encourage the church. And did you notice too that we're in Christ Jesus? We have a wonderful heavenly currency. We're in Christ, Jesus, because that's our hope of glory. Sorry, I got it the wrong way around. Christ is in us because that's our hope of glory. But we're also in Christ Jesus. It means we're accepted in Christ Jesus. We're pardoned in Christ Jesus. We're made new by the Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus. Can you be more secure than that? Can you be more safe than that? Who can hurt you? Who can harm you if you are in Christ Jesus? Paul's prayers included all the churches. And this letter is to all the saints in the church. This country and the USA used to have a special relationship. Maybe we still have it, I'm not quite sure about that. But God has a very, very special relationship with his children. And it's set out in Ephesians 5:25. Listen to this. Christ loved the church. We could almost stop there, because that's enough. Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her to make her holy. He cleansed her by washing with water and the word to present her to him as a radiant church without stain or fault or blemish, but holy and blameless. Did you get all those actions that God does? He loves. And this word is agape love. It's not like the rough and tough stoic love that went at the time. This is real, real agape love. That new word that the Christians almost invented because the old kind of love, filio, didn't work. That doesn't describe God's love. The Son of God, the Lamb who was worthy, loved her and gave himself up to her, too. He sanctified her, 3. He cleansed her, 4. That he might present her to himself. 5 actions of God from eternity past to future eternity. What a wonder. It's all for the church that God has done that. So if you came into this building tonight thinking, maybe the church isn't that special, please read Philippians when you get home, because you won't think that again. But at the same time, you must not have faith when we come to church in our Lord Jesus Christ with respect of persons. There is no spiritual elite in the proper Church of Christ. Every single member has been given gifts. Not as something to brag about or boast about, but to benefit the believers of the church. We need to beware of a certain syndrome, the Diotrephes syndrome. If you don't know what I mean, if you turn to the 3rd letter of John, you will find out that this guy in the church, he was a control freak. Anybody who didn't go along with him, you're out. We need to beware of the Diotrephes syndrome. He was summed up in these words. He loves to be first. It doesn't matter what happens in church, as long as he's first, all is okay. Paul's not like that. He puts his co-worker, the young evangelist Timothy, on the same level, on the same basis. Co-workers for Team Jesus. They're all together in that way. I don't know if you've seen any of the broadcasts about Holocaust Day. I'm not moved to tears very often, but I was very close to it when I saw some of the scenes of how the people had been treated in those terrible camps. And it just came to me, is that a picture of sin? Of how absolutely awful the slavery of sin is? It's the worst master that ever can be. It's the worst wages. Isn't it? Worst wages? If its wages were paid up front, who would be interested in it? And it's the worst end ever. The wages of sin and the worst end ever. So, if this evening we're rejoicing, we're freed from the slavery of sin, we've been saved by Jesus' precious blood, what did Paul say to the Roman church? What comes next? Our service. Verse 1, sacrificial service of heart and mind and will and body, all's involved. That's the only way we can respond. So are we ready to do the Lord's will, not ours, in church? Are we ready to do for his glory, not our own? We get a little hint in chapter 2, verse 3 in Philippians, that one or two people in the church were kind of lording it over others. There's only room for one Lord in the church. And it's not you and it's not me. There is one Lord. If Christ is not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. He is the Lord of the church. I was thinking, how much care and attention do we lavish on our bodies? I'm not going to say women do it more than men, because that would be very wrong. But we all lavish care and attention on our bodies, don't we? We make them look good, we wash them, we eat them, we feed them, we do all kinds of things for our bodies. What are we doing for the body of Christ? We've put them alongside each other. We challenge ourselves this evening. Are we putting the same energy, the same resources into that, into the work of Jesus, the service, the worship of the Lord, as we are in our own body? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I have to say, I've fallen into the usual trap. I say, hi, how are you doing? Paul doesn't bring a greeting like that. He says, grace to you and peace from the Lord, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the usual Hebrew and Greek greetings, but he's infused them with such heavenly content. What is this grace that God blesses us with? It's his divine favour, freely given, totally undeserved. We never pray that God will give us what we deserve, because we'd be very, very sad. God is the Father of all blessings. James puts it like this: he's the Father of lights, from whom comes down every good and perfect gift. 21st century has been called the century of anxiety. So where do we get that inward peace? This tells us it's a gift that comes from God's grace alone. It's the legacy of Christ for every single saint. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I leave with you. Not like the world gives. This is real, lasting, inward peace. And there can be no grace and peace from God except through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see how they were put together? When you look at God, you look at Jesus. When you look at Jesus, you're looking at God. He is the mediator. He's a channel of all the spiritual blessings we can get. So this place, church, should be the place where that peace reigns. Whatever happens outside, here, peace should be reigning. It is the peace of Christ. It should be shared with each member, every person, in every relationship, in every part of the church. No hierarchy, we are on the same level. From time to time you read a story, and it's often a person who's lived in a house, and they've got an old master up in the loft, and they're living the life of a pauper. I wonder if we're doing that in a spiritual sense. Hasn't God promised to supply all our needs? Jump forward in Philippians to 4:19. All our needs. God has promised to supply them. How can he do it? Because we have glorious riches and resources, not in ourselves, but in Christ Jesus. We can never exhaust those riches, but we can draw down on those riches. If you've got a pension to draw down, it's no good looking at it. Oh yes, I've got £50,000. You have to draw it down. We need to pray to the Lord that when we struggle, please bring me that peace I need. Please bring me the help I need. Have we learnt, like Paul, that God's grace is sufficient? Paul wanted God to take away this trouble. We don't really know what it was. Maybe very bad sight, maybe epilepsy. And God said, no. My grace is sufficient, because in your weakness, you will know my strength. And that's something I certainly know when I stand up here. Signpost 3 is thanks matters. I was so pleased to hear that prayer earlier on. Thanks matters. A complaining Christian is a contradiction in terms. Paul writes in verse 3, I thank my God for every remembrance of you. Paul's prayers are always full of thanksgiving. Isn't that the right response to God's grace? Back in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 33, God's restored people brought thank offerings to the Lord. And what did they say? 33:11. Give thanks to the Lord Almighty, for the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. And giving thanks got to be a part in our prayer. It's not like a kind of supermarket dash where we rush into God's presence, give me this and this and this, and off we go again. We need to remember that Paul's in prison now. He probably hasn't got much time to go in earthly terms. But the church is not out of sight, even though Paul can't see it. It's never out of mind. The church urgently needs my prayers, and it needs your prayers. Are we living in a paucity of the time for prayers for the church? We need to start with thanking God. And Paul often thought of them, often spoke about them, often delighted to hear of his people. And we receive so many blessings from brothers and sisters in the church. But we give God the glory that that's so. What is the best way to remember every single friend you've got? It's like this at the throne of grace. Signpost 4, prayer matters. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, says Paul in verse 4. Paul's so often in prayer that prayer finds ways into his letters. He prayed for all the churches, but he had a special heart for this church in Philippi. Jesus prayed for his first disciples, and he prayed for you and me too, all the believers to come. The church is worth praying for. How precious is the body of Christ in God's sight? Well, we've read some of the words, but we are yet to explore what it really means. Paul prayed for the church suffering persecution, and that's our job too. The fact that we're in a country where we're not persecuted quite the same way, that's not an excuse. We need to do the same. Signpost 5, joy matters. Making requests with joy, says Paul. In Deuteronomy 12, the Old Testament saints were told to bring their offerings to the Lord, but it didn't end there. They were also to rejoice before him. Deuteronomy 12:18. You are to rejoice before the Lord in everything you put your hand to. So joy is never out of place. Joy is never out of place. Joy in Jesus will always oil the wheels of service. It makes whatever you do for the Lord go that much better. It brings the gospel with such a force when it's communicated joyfully. Paul was in chains. He wasn't in a good place. But he prayed joyfully for a church suffering persecution. And as I said earlier, 16 times in this tiny letter, you hear of joy. Nehemiah was able to say, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Maybe if we're struggling with strength, maybe joy is the ingredient that the Holy Spirit needs to refresh in our lives. And then signpost 6 is fellowship matters. Fellowship matters. In verse 5, Paul gives thanks for the fellowship of the faithful Philippians in the work of the gospel. Gospel fellowship is always good fellowship. From the day we're newly born, every Christian receives all the privileges and promises of the gospel. But we need that close communion with Jesus to really enjoy them. In the very, very old televisions, I can remember my parents with a black and white TV, and they had to get the two holds right. And you had to do it like this. The vertical hold comes first. When you get the vertical hold, it's very easy to do the horizontal hold. And when we have our horizontal hold with God right, then the problems maybe that we're finding in the fellowship will start to vanish and disappear, because the closer we live to the Lord and the more humbly we work for him, then we'll find the lovely warm fellowship, koinonia fellowship, developing in the church. It's meant to be a bond which binds us together in the Lord. And Paul says, till now. It's not an intermittent thing. We had good fellowship for an hour then, or maybe last week we had a really good hour. It's supposed to be something that goes on continually when the church is here and when the church is dispersed in other places. The koinonia word had two meanings. One was the very closest relationship you could ever have, like a man and woman in marriage. Very, very close, intimate relationship. And the other one was just a sharing kind of thing. It would be like James and John in the Zebedee Fishing Company, something like that. It's heartwarming fellowship that we need. That's part of what we need when we come to church. God delights to unite the family of God and give us that sort of fellowship. It makes us one in Christ Jesus. The church is called to live at peace with each other. And again, you can look at the beginning of chapter 4. There's a little hint of problems. There's these two women, Syntyche, Euodia. They can't quite agree. And Paul's saying, you're called to agree. And agree in the Lord. If you can't agree any other way, agree in the Lord. Let the Lord's concord bring you together. Very often it's pride or something like that that's one of the problems between people. Swallow your pride, be like the Lord, who's a servant king, and restore that fellowship. Signpost 7, confidence matters, but not in our human might. Paul was not a superhuman apostle. Self-confidence has no place in the kingdom of heaven. Paul was a great apostle, a great prayer, great New Testament writer. He was not self-confident. And listen in verse 6 where his confidence comes from. I am confident that God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion till the day of Christ Jesus. That's where his confidence lies, in God. How can those who are dead in trespasses and sin even start that way? Well, it's only possible because we have a God who makes all things new. He brings us to new life in Christ. New dimension, new values, new attitudes, new goal, new family of God. God, the planter of the church, is also the preserver of his church. We're not saved by good works. We're saved by faith alone. We're saved by grace alone. And we're saved in Christ alone. But good works in the lives of Christians are important. They were there in Philippi. There were evidence of God working in them. And Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:10, we are created in Christ Jesus. Why? To do good works. And God's actually prepared them in advance. So when you walk next week into different situations, into divine appointments, you are not there by haphazard. That's the place for you to do your good work next week. We have an enemy. We have somebody who opposes us. That's Satan. But we have a mighty God on our side. Satan tempts, but the Son of God intercedes for us continually at our throne. He is seated at majesty on the right hand of the Father, the only person who can take that seat. And he's speaking as our advocate. Who better would you want to speak for you? If you'd been committed quite wrongly, I'm sure, for a terrible crime, who would you get for your defense counsel? Don't choose Ron Paul or any of those people. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking for you. He will always speak for his people. God is faithful. He commences a work. He doesn't just commence it and say, oh, well, that's a nice start. He continues it on, and he's going to consummate it when the king returns. Are we ready for that return? We're nearly there. Signpost 8. Love matters. We had to come to love sometimes. Love matters. It's there twice in verse 7 and 8. I have you in my heart. That's how Paul feels about the church. It's not a kind of human sentimental feeling. I have you in my heart. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the tender heart of Christ Jesus. See how Christ's love has totally transformed the destroyer of the church to love the church. It's so powerful, God's love, that it can do that. It's not a human emotion. It's to do with spiritual union with Christ. Paul's pulse beats with the pulse of Christ. His heart throbs with the love of Christ. Paul even appeals to God, who can read every heart, and God knows that Paul's love is deep and strong for the church. Tradition tells us that when the Apostle John was so old he couldn't even get into church, he was carried in some kind of chair or some way. And what was his last message? What he kept on saying, little children, love one another. That's what he summed up. All those years as an apostle, all the trials of Patmos and the wonderful word of Revelation, and then little children, love one another. Are we gripped by Christ's love to share his devotion to the church? What was Paul's prayer for the church? That our love may grow more and more and lead to greater knowledge and insight of God, so that we may approve what's excellent, what's good and right, that we may be pure and blameless in the day of Jesus Christ. The primary grace of the Holy Spirit is love, is what we need most. And it's love that goes way, way beyond self-interest and actually wants the best for the whole church of God, for that all the fellowship. It excludes nobody. When our fellowship is finally together in heaven, there will be no empty seats. We will be before that throne of grace, and not one saint will be missing. Everybody will be there. And why are we confident? Because the God who started the faith in them will bring them there. That's why, because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Paul that prayer makes actually works. Love works to even deepen our knowledge. Isn't that mysterious? Well, Jeremiah 33:3 says, call upon the Lord and he will answer you. And not only will he answer you, he will show you deep and reserve things which you could not otherwise know. He will help us see what's good and right. And if we don't know the way, he will guide us in it. In Christ, we are called to be different as we go out next week. We are called to live differently. We are called to make a difference. Sermon on the Mount living is not an optional extra for those who are keen. A spirit-filled lifestyle is God's will for every single saint who follows the Lord Jesus. Paul loved the church. He rejoiced over its progress. Have we? Do we? Do we pray for that? It's a challenge for you and me now. Are we willing to be part of God's growth plan for his church in 2020 and the new decade? Are you prepared to sign up to that? We have a church that doesn't award brownie points, and there are no loyalty cards in church. It's not a matter of religious behaviour. Signpost 9 is that Holy Spirit fruits matter. That's the only kind of fruits that matter. Being filled with the fruits of the righteousness which are by Christ Jesus. We don't get them through ritual or religion. Only those joined to Jesus, who is a true vine, can live holy lives and grow those fruits. We're nearly there. Signpost 10, we are there. God's glory matters. And what a fitting end. Everything we do should be the end of God's glory. We are filled with fruits of righteousness which are by Christ Jesus unto the praise and glory of God. If you are blessed with gifts, which everybody is in the church of God, you exercise them, people are blessed by them, and we give the glory not to the person but to God. That's the way it worked. There's a certain guy called Herod in the New Testament. He tried to take the glory and something very nasty happened to him. So we need to get this right. What is the aim of our Christian life of witness? That the world should know that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What's the aim of our church life? Our lives that bring praise and glory to a wonderful God, a great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That the gospel of Jesus Christ will speed on and triumph in this church, in Trowbridge, in Bath, and all over. That God will make a spiritual awakening, and that we will not see the end of it this year. Amen. And this I pray, says Paul, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offence till that day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Amen. We just bow our heads for a moment before, as we come to an end this evening. We're going to take our leave of the church. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. Yes. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And now may the amazing grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, may the extravagant love of God, may the heartwarming of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.